Well, this morning, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In our study of this book, we've already looked at the divisions of the book, how the first half gives to us the believer's wealth, the second half gives to us the believer's walk. We've looked at the prayers of the book, referencing the two of them, and looking specifically at the first of the two prayers, which was a prayer for light, basically, that the believers would know more of Jesus Christ and the hope of their calling and those types of things. We've also begun to look specifically at some of the blessings of the book, because this part of the book of Ephesians highlights for us the spiritual blessings that we have as the children of God, those of us who are saved. It highlights for us the blessings that we have from the Father, from the Son, from the Holy Ghost, and we saw the first chapter kind of breaks them up in those three ways. And last week we looked at additional blessings, and the Bible gives to us those blessings, looking and contrasting what we were with what we are, or what directed us, for instance, in the past was the flesh, the world, and the devil. But now God's given us new direction. We saw how we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now God has quickened us. He's made us alive. We saw that we were, prior to our salvation, destined for hell. But now He seated us in the heavens. And that's where He sees us even today. He already sees us seated in the heavens. And that's because God is not restrained by time. Not only is He present everywhere in the universe at the same time, He's present in the past, in the present, and in the future, all at the same time. And so He already sees us seated in the heavens. And these are some of the blessings that God has given us as His children. And might I say, if you're not saved, these blessings do not pertain to you. Not at this point, but they can be yours if you will repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so our study brings us to some very familiar passages. We could call them the fight song for independent Baptists, because from the time that I stepped foot in an independent Baptist church, these verses were highlighted and emphasized, and probably some of the first that I came to memorize. And so let's read these passages this morning, verses 8 through 10, again, of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so these are the verses that we want to look at this morning. But first, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, thank You again that we can be assembled together this morning. Thank You again, Lord, that we can have a copy of the Word of God in our hands and study it and memorize it and seek to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for these passages that are before us. For Lord, we believe that they clearly explain to us how it is that one can be saved. And I pray, God, that as we look at these passages this morning, if there's someone who's not saved, help them to be born into Thy family even this very day. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, might we again come to see the depth of Your love for us, and that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So bless the message, Lord. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for our benefit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, it's always helpful to study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It helps you to keep things in their proper context, because I'm sure that many of us have memorized our text already, and we've said it and quoted it to others, and we've done that so long that sometimes we don't realize the context in which these verses are found. And so when we look at them within their context, it kind of brings a whole new light to the passages. Because again, understand what we're looking at in this first half of the book of Ephesians. We're looking at the believer's wealth in Christ Jesus. And we looked at some of that wealth that we have as God's people last week. You know, how God quickened us while we were dead. He redirected us when we were directed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And He seated us in the heavens when we were destined for hell. And He's done all these things for the purpose of glorifying Himself. And that's what we said at the end of last week's message. And I want to point that out to you again, because this thought is connected to our text this morning. Notice there again in verse 7, it says, God's done all this, okay? He's quickened us, seated us in the heavens, redirected us, you know, to a new path, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's done all this. And in general, what He's done is saved us and sanctified us for His glory. Now, the way He's going to glorify Himself is bestowing upon us throughout all of eternity grace and kindness. Grace and kindness that we don't deserve. And this is how God is going to glorify Himself. But please understand that even our salvation is not ultimately about us, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that's magnified through the preaching of the gospel and sinners being saved. Because none of us deserve His goodness, but yet He bestows it upon us nonetheless. And I think that's important to understand when we come to verses 8, 9, and 10. Because this is the reason that these verses are given to us. Because grace is what was being talked about, and how God is going to bestow grace upon us. And understand, the word grace in a literal sense means favor. And so when God bestows His grace upon us, He bestows His favor upon us. And how is it that we receive the favor of God, the grace of God? It's through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the things that we're going to take a look at here this morning. And I've entitled the message, By, Through, and Unto. And I guess those are three of the prepositions that are found in these passages. And so let's begin at verse number 8 in the first phrase that is found there. It says, For by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace. Grace, by its very definition, excludes the possibility of works playing a part in our salvation. That makes sense? Grace, by its very definition, because of what it means, it excludes the possibility that works can play a part in our salvation. You know, one of the passages that I often turn to demonstrate this to people is Romans 11:6. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that it's a very systematic book, and chapters 9, 10, and 11 all deal with the nation of Israel. Chapter 9 deals with Israel's past, chapter 10 deals with Israel's present, and chapter 11 deals with her future. And that's really the context of chapter 11. But in verse 6, we learn something about grace and what it is. Because in that verse it says, And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, the two are opposites. Grace and works. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 4, now chapter 11 wasn't really talking about the subject of salvation, chapter 4 is. And it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. In other words, if you're working for something, you're earning it. You're meriting it by your works, by what you're doing. But if something is given to you by grace, it means you've done nothing for it. You've not merited it. You've not earned it. It is simply a free gift. And that's what grace is. It excludes the possibility of works playing a part in our salvation. And it's important that we understand these words, because there are many who redefine words like grace today in theological circles. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, if you ask someone, a priest or maybe even a parishioner, whether or not we're saved by the grace of God, they'd say yes. But do they believe that in the biblical sense, that we do nothing to earn it? No, they don't. Mormons, they do much the same thing. I've even on occasion asked Jehovah Witnesses whether or not a person is saved solely by the grace of God, and they've said yes. Of course, I've got to press them and press them to finally get them to admit that that's not what they believe. But they use that terminology. Why? To bring in the unsuspecting. That's what false teachers do. But again, all you have to do is turn to these three passages we just turned to, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 2, and you can see very clearly that grace and works cannot both be a part of our salvation. It has to be one or the other. You're either earning it or it's a free gift, but it can't be both. And our text tells us that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. What we were at our conversion demonstrates that we are saved by grace. Notice back there in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 5, one of the verses we looked at last week, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then notice that parenthesis. By grace you're saved. It's basically saying that's an illustration of faith, or of grace. The fact that we were saved, that we were born into God's family, even when we were dead in sins. We weren't living a life of obedience to God. We weren't walking according to the Word of God. No, rather we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's in that condition that we were saved. And there's all kinds of examples of this in the New Testament. You know, the woman at the well, what was she doing when she was saved? Was she living a life in holiness to the Lord? No, she was on her fifth husband, living in fornication. Saul of Tarsus, he's saved there on the road to Damascus. What was he going to do in Damascus? Persecute Christians. And that's the very state he was in when he got saved. What was Zacchaeus doing before he climbed up in that tree to see the Lord Jesus Christ pass that way? He was robbing Rome's citizens. Philippian jailer was saved that night that the earthquake came to the jail cells. What was he doing? Living a life in obedience to God? No. He was ensuring that Paul and Silas stay locked up. How about the thief on the cross? What noble thing was he doing when he got saved? He wasn't doing any noble thing. He was being punished for his thievery. All these people were saved while they were dead in trespasses and sins. And again, this demonstrates that salvation is all of God. It's all of grace. It is a free gift. Let me just reference one other passage in this line of thinking, and that's Romans 3:24. It says, being justified freely by His grace. And the word justified means to be declared righteous. We're declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But let's go on in our text. For by grace are you saved through faith. Notice the means by which we're saved. Through faith. God's grace is available to all of mankind, but it's not automatic and universal. You know, universalism refers to people who believe that everybody's saved, pretty much. I don't know how anybody comes to that conclusion. I was reading some information on Wikipedia last week, and I can't remember what it related to, but it gave, you know, positions or beliefs of different groups, whatever it is I was looking at, and it talked about, you know, those who embraced universalism, that all men are saved, you know, but again, it kind of presents it on Wikipedia as though this is a viable, you know, interpretation of the Bible. Well, clearly, in the Bible, there are people in hell. The rich man was in hell. He lifted up his eyes in torments. The beast and the false prophet are seen in hell. And while God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, it is the eternal abode of the lost. And that's what the New Testament teaches us. So how someone can say that everybody is saved when Jesus said, many there be that go in the broad way, right, that leads to destruction, but very few in the straight and narrow way. How someone can come to the conclusion that everybody is just automatically saved is beyond me. It's someone who has rejected the Bible as their final authority. God's grace is available to all men. But we must receive it, or the way in which we receive it is through our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look back again at Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 13. It says, for the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know, and it's talking about the promise that God made to Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was God's promise to Abraham. And realize God made that promise to Abraham way before he ever gave the Old Testament law. And so that was a promise. It wasn't a covenant in the sense that the law is a covenant. And notice it will point that out as we continue to read. Verse 14 says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, and where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, let me try to summarize this. You know, salvation is not obtained through the works of the law. If that were the case, only the Jews would have opportunity to be saved, because they were the ones that were given the law, not Gentile nations. But God says salvation was never through the law. It was always through promise, and therefore always received by grace as a result of someone's faith. And that's what Romans chapter 4 testifies. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. All he did was believe. And he became, in that sense, the father of every one of us. Because he's the first one recorded in scriptures to be declared righteous based on his faith. And faith is the means by which we receive God's grace. And faith, I could turn to a number of passages, but the word believe and faith are used interchangeably at times in the scriptures within the same context. And that's what faith is. Faith is simply believing God. And we're saved. We receive God's grace when we believe what God has revealed to us concerning Jesus Christ in this book. Too simple for some, isn't it? Just too simple. It just can't be that easy. Matter of fact, when we teach that type of thing, people slander us and say, well, you believe, you know, you can get saved and then just live your life any old way you want. Well, that's not at all what we believe, and it's not at all what the Bible teaches, is it? It's not even what our text teaches. It teaches that you're saved by grace through faith. It teaches that salvation is a free gift that we do nothing to obtain. But these verses also teach that someone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a changed person. I mean, we've even seen that in our message last week, right? Again, what did it say back there in verse number 2? Wherein in time past, not now, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what you did in the past. But it's insinuated, that's not what you do now. Just like you before were dead in trespasses and sins, you're not any longer. Just like you were destined for hell, you're not any longer. In the same way, you're no longer directed by the world and the flesh and the devil. At least you ought not to be. Now you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And He is seeking to direct you. Notice as we read on what our text says. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're working for your salvation, you would have reason to boast, but no one's ever been saved by the works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Before I embark upon this part of the message, let me go back to verse number 8 here and point out a couple of things, because there is some discussion here as to what the word it refers to. As we read through that verse again, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's a lot of people who have come to the conclusion that this word it refers to faith. And when it says, and that not of yourselves, it's not talking... Some people believe that to be a reference to faith. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe the context supports that. Because as you continue to read, verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's clearly not talking about faith. It's talking about the act of salvation. And so when it says, and that not of yourselves, and again, this is a favorite interpretation of Calvinists, because they like to think, you know, that God gives faith to some and He doesn't give it to others. And that's why I believe they interpret it this way. But it's not that, and that not of yourselves, it's not talking about faith, but it's talking about the act of salvation. You don't save yourselves. It, salvation, is what's being referenced there, is the gift of God. And you can find salvation referred to as the gift of God, I believe, 11 other places in the Scriptures. So it's the gift of God. It's a free gift, not of works. You see how not of works has to be referencing the act of salvation. It couldn't be referencing faith, lest any man should boast. And then, really to the last point of the message, unto, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. This talks about what happens after we get saved. What God's intentions are for our lives, because the last part of verse 10 says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works is a product of salvation. It's not a part of salvation and that it's necessary for us to be saved. Instead, it's the results. It's the consequences of salvation. It's much of the same thing with repentance. And I know there's an awful lot of discussion that goes on about repentance in fundamental independent Baptist circles. Some argue that repentance isn't necessary for salvation, but I don't know how they do that when Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's not the only passage that demonstrates to us that repentance is necessary. There in 1st, 2nd Peter it says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So for someone to say repentance isn't necessary for salvation is wrong. Repentance is connected with faith. There in Acts 20, verse 21, I believe it is, where God wants repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have said, you know, they're just opposite sides of the same coin. Now, I think some can very easily confuse the results of repentance with repentance itself, and I don't think we should do that. Remember, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees when they wanted to be baptized of him, you bring forth fruits, meat, or suitable for repentance. Then I'll baptize you. So they were basically saying, hey, we've repented, baptize us. And he says, you show me fruits, results, consequences. Show me a changed life that demonstrates you have repented. And then I'll baptize you. I mean, repentance is really not something that's difficult to understand. If you look at the very first reference of repentance, back in Genesis chapter 6, God repented that He made man. What does that mean in that context? He changed His mind. He simply changed His mind. Now, I'm not going to go into all the theological ramifications of that and God changing His mind. I'm just trying to point out what repentance is. It's been a while since I looked up the word, but I know within the Greek word that's translated repentance is that idea of the mind, to change one's mind. And we could go beyond that in defining repentance, but simply put, it is a change of mind. But it's a change of mind in regards to what? You change your mind regarding yourself. Remember the Pharisee in Jesus' parable? When he prayed, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. But the publican, he smote upon his breast. With his face looking down, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a man that demonstrated a repentant heart. He didn't think of himself as something that was morally good. He saw himself as someone unworthy of God's mercy. He changed his mind about himself. But it's also changing your mind about sin in general. Seeing our sin as God sees it. Not justifying it, not condoning it, but realizing that it has merited us the judgment of God. And then changing our mind about the Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. that He is the Son of God, the one who died for us. And again, I only bring this up because repentance and understanding repentance, what it is and what it results in, helps us to understand genuine faith, because it's genuine faith in God that saves us. But that genuine faith always produces a changed life. It always produces good works, because that's what God has ordained that we do after we get saved. God has ordained that we should walk in them, walk in good works. Does your life demonstrate genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't specifically say here in this context what we'll do differently after we get saved. But I'm sure each of us can very quickly make a list based on what the Scriptures teach. I mean, the first thing you should find in the life of someone who has truly been born again is that they have come together with God's people. You know, we kind of have it backwards today in America and in our churches. You know, we invite everybody to church, we think, and they'll sit under the preaching and then they'll get saved. Which it does work that way sometimes, and I'm not opposed to that type of thing. But Jesus told us to go into the world and to preach the gospel. You know, a lot of churches, really, they are going about the ministry incorrectly because they're not going out and winning people, getting them saved, and then bringing them to the church. Instead, they're trying to attract people to their church services, trying to attract lost people to their church services when they don't have any spiritual discernment. They don't have any spiritual desires. And that's why you have churches, you know, putting rock and roll music as a part of their services. That's why they have clowns and juggling acts and jumping cars and swallowing goldfish and all these things to attract lost people, because lost people aren't interested in the things of God. You know, I don't try to have our church boring on purpose, and I hope you don't think it's boring. I really don't think the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is boring. Really, we could forgo everything else in our services and everybody show up, sit down, open our Bibles, read, study it, close our Bibles, go home, and that's good enough for me. That's the main purpose we come together. We do see Him singing songs in the Bible. Jesus sang a song with His disciples, so if we want to do that, we want to pray. Well, we don't need to jump 10 cars with our dirt bikes, do we? What's the purpose of that? Doing something sensational to get people to come and watch. No, we need to go win people to Christ. And when they get saved, then they start assembling with God's people. Because now they have new desires. People start reading their Bibles. Tell you, when I got right with God, that's the thing I started doing. I don't remember anybody telling me I needed to do that. But all of a sudden now, there was a desire to learn and to grow in the things of the Lord. And that desire wasn't there before. It's a new desire that God gave me. When people get saved, they start praying, they start giving. You know, before I got right with the Lord, I didn't, you know, take my tithe down to the local church and give it to it every week. But boy, I did after I was right with the Lord. I mean, and these are simple things, right? Attending church, reading your Bible, praying, giving, simple things that demonstrate that our faith could be genuine. Now, people could do these things and still not be saved, you understand. But these are definitely things that we should do after we're saved. But then we could go even further, witnessing. I mean, before we get saved, we have no knowledge of our lost condition and of the world's lost condition. But after we get saved and we see the transformation that's taken place in our life, then we ought to automatically have a desire to go out and to tell people what God has done for us. And I believe these are all what is meant whenever it says that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should do all these things and more. We should love one another. Love the lost world. After all, Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But at the same time, we should separate from the world in regards to its philosophies, its behaviors. And there's no contradiction, by the way, when the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. To love your neighbor as yourself. There's no contradiction between that and come out from among them and be separate. Both are the commands of God. And they fit together perfectly. We live a separated, that is a life that is set apart from this world, one that is holy, one that is pure, one that is clean, but at the same time we go out into this world and we try to reach it for Jesus Christ. And all these things are what is meant whenever it says we are His workmanship. He's the master builder. He's the carpenter. We are an instrument in His hand, and He first saves us, and then He begins to clean us up and make us into what He wants us to be. Salvation is just the starting point. He continues to work on us after we're saved. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All the way until He takes you, ushers you into heaven, He's going to continue to work in your life. Again, I know this message is kind of elementary. Simply touching on things that we already know, or at least I think we already know, but I don't want to take that for granted. But maybe you're here and you're not saved. Let me say to you, you can be saved. And maybe you say, saved from what? Saved from the penalty that you deserve for your sin. Because all of us are born into the world deserving of God's wrath. And that's what we saw last week in part. That God would rather shower us with His grace and kindness throughout all eternity than He would throw us into the lake of fire. But where we go all depends upon us. God has done everything that's required for us to go to heaven. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He took His blood, He sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven. And He offers us a free gift, the free gift of salvation. And if we'll receive it, we can become His child and a recipient of all the blessings that are talked about in the first part of this book. And I wouldn't think that would be something that anybody would want to miss out on. Do you want to be a child of the King? I mean, count the cost for sure. I've shared with you before that Pastor Hendricks and I, when I was still back in Grafton, we went to one of my best friend's homes. Now my friend, he stayed out mowing the grass while me and Pastor Hendricks talked to his wife. And we witnessed to her, and she understood what we were saying. But when we got to that point where we were inviting her to trust Christ, she said, I'm not ready yet to change my life. And we never asked her to change her life. We asked her to repent of her sin and to trust Jesus Christ. That's all we asked her. But see, she realized, probably in having watched me, and maybe there's just something inside of her that was telling her, that if she did trust Christ, that would mean her life would be transformed. And that's not what she wanted. By the way, we saw her years and years later. I think she was working in the Goodwill store back home when we were shopping one Black Friday. And of course, my friends, especially her and her husband, were very messed up into drugs back then, and eventually led to them divorcing and her going to rehab and cleaning up. And I guess maybe even to this day, she's still trying to put her life back together. But I don't think her life will ever really be together until she gives her life to Christ. And I just wonder how things could have been different for her had she received Christ as her Savior that day that Pastor Hendricks and I talked to her. By the way, sometimes I think how my life would be different today had I not done that. It's easy to take for granted what we have today. But you know, had you chosen, those of you who are saved, had you chosen another path, what might your life look like today? It might be a mess. So praise God for salvation and all that comes with it. And if you're not saved, again, this morning, I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, thank you for these verses that very clearly tell us how we can be saved. And it's simply by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved this morning, draw them unto thyself that they can be born again. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, help us to remember that you have called us unto good works. Help us to realize, Lord, that we are your workmanship. You're the craftsman, and we're simply a vessel in your hands. And Lord, might we allow you to mold and to make us however you see fit. So use the message this morning for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, and let's turn to hymn number 100.